This is what, the Sunday after Mother's Day? Last Sunday was Mother's Day, right? My calendar is getting away from me here, but I want to go ahead and pick up our study in Isaiah again. We've already made it through the first 12 chapters of the book of Isaiah, and that's kind of a tremendous introduction. Last week, or week before last, again, we covered Isaiah chapter 12. Remember, Isaiah has 66 books. Or chapters, and the Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has the whole message of the Bible captured in one book, from the fall of man, the need of man, and the fact that Christ is the answer. So we've had that theme, Christ is the answer, for the first five messages that we've looked at here. And now we're going to go ahead and pick up in chapter 13 that Christ is also the judge. Christ is the answer to our need. But here we're going to find that Christ is also a judge. And in our Sunday nighttime, we're looking at the fact that there is a kingdom of God. And we're examining that and what he meant by that and how that's ushered in, per se. But also understand that the judge is coming again. And we read that in Isaiah chapter 11 again, the rod. That cometh forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow. Now we're looking in chapter 13 and on, we're looking at God being the judge of nations. And we're looking particularly at his promise of a kingdom age that would be set up. So we're going to begin that here in a quick look today in chapter 13. And I don't know how to introduce this message. Let's go ahead and start it off. In chapter 14, and let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 14, we'll go ahead and take our text, and then we'll back up and see how this fits in to a place called Babylon, a king called Babylon, and a future king called the Babylonian kingdom, as we look here into God's holy Word about judgment of nations. Isaiah chapter 14, let's look again. Boy, I don't know where to begin. Let's begin in verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised it from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? This is to Babylon, particularly the king of Babylon. Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And then in verse 12 and on down through, we find a familiar portion. Watch it as we see a parallel here between the king of Babylon and here, one called Lucifer. Verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Father, I pray your blessing on it. As we again consider the enemy, may we also consider our own thoughts, our own actions, and our own pride in our lives. Cause again, Father, that you'd get honor and glory as we look again at the coming of the judge. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. may be seated as we pick up this. Again, I probably should have started with the first verse of chapter 13 that says this, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see. We are starting again a new section here, and it is introduced thus, this is the burden of Babylon. That's a big introduction. It's bigger than you'd think normally. And so I want us to go back and consider a few things that the Bible says about Babylon. I was going to go on the internet this week and search Babylon, but I'd find some things about Saddam Hussein. Remember a guy named Saddam Hussein who says that he is going to rebuild Babylon and it is going to be the commerce center of the whole world? That's what he said, okay? And he started, and where's he at now? That didn't work out well for him. My son was there when they pulled him out of what they call the spider hole over in Iraq. I still remember his call when he just was talking about that. But notice here that we got this place called Babylon. And in order to get the full appreciation of this and of the illustration that fits in the middle of this burden of Babylon, we've got to go all the way back to about 1,000 and some years before. For math teacher, I don't do very good at math. Again, addition anyway. But 1,500 and some years earlier, notice again that there was a place that was named by God, as it were, Babylon. And I want us to consider that thought, consider this whole concept of a Babylon. On Sunday nights, we're looking at the kingdom, and here's another kingdom. Remember the Babylon back there in Genesis chapter 11 was named right after, again, the great flood. And then all the kingdoms got together. They had a government, as you would, that says, okay, God established a government now. It says man is going to have to govern themselves a little bit here to curb sin. And to cause that man wouldn't just... man killing man came from, again, for first degree murder. Again, that there was a sentence that man could place upon man because man was given the responsibility of curbing a man's heart that is only evil continually. And so we find the first act then of those governments recorded in chapter 11 when they all got together and said, we're going to build us a kingdom that's going to reach all the way to heaven. And we will be like the Most High God. That's what man was saying now. And we find there in chapter 11 of that tremendous book of beginnings that they started building. And they built towers and God, I like this verse and I don't understand it yet, but I'll give it to you anyway. It says, God came down to see what they were doing. I believe that again. And God done that a couple times in the Bible. It says God came down to see for himself if the cry was true. Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. The Bible says first that God came down to see with his own eyes, as it were. Of course, we worship a God who's all-knowing and all-seeing. And he didn't have to come down and see. But for our sakes, again, he does. And for our understanding, we see again that it is illustrated there that he comes down for himself to see. And so he did at Babylon. And he saw mankind, he saw the heart of all these nations gathered together saying, we're going to build us a kingdom, it's going to reach unto the heavens. And God there confounded their language. If you study linguistics, again, and figure out where all the languages come from, the world's got their own idea about that. But the one thing they're agreed on, that we all started at pretty much the same place at one time. Now, they thought it was some ape that was running around scratching his ribs and grunting again, and he turned it into a language. But you and I, who believe the Bible, know better. We know, again, that man was not a caveman, was a very intelligent man. And God came down, and he confounded all the languages of the earth. Now, I believe that. And even though all the studies of mankind say, no, that ain't how it happened at all, I don't care too much for studies. I'm getting ready to teach another statistics class this summer. And statistics is how they find out truth by surveying everybody. And then they say, the survey says, and that must be the truth again. God doesn't use statistics again to prove anything. And so notice here that we have Babylon. And it's God's judgment of mankind, and the very name Babylon carries that meaning. And now here we are, 1,500 years later, and Babylon is raising up again. And not only so, but God is allowing Babylon to be rebuilt. It's interesting to me that right here now, 106 years after this burden of Babylon, God's going to allow the very first king of Babylon, named Nebuchadnezzar. He took over from his dad. He was again the great kingdom builder again that took over after his father. And what do you suppose his first siege was? What do you suppose his first act was? What do you suppose the first kingdom was that he reared up against and went to destroy? Yea, again, it was in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he went against Jerusalem. Isn't that a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. That's God. Amen. Boy, again, when we look at what God was doing here, understand that he's allowing now Babylon to raise its ugly head again and to become a leader in the world and to again put his own people, his chosen people, Israel, under subjection for 70 years because he said so. And that was a chastisement to his own people, who were a stiff-necked people. You and I aren't. Of course, we're very mellow and mild. We don't have a rebellious bone in our body. Careful, careful now. And it's easy for us to say, boy, they were stiff-necked people. It's easy for us to stand and to look back with hindsight and say, what was wrong with these people? But you and I have the same nature, and that's the portrayal that's in the book. And so again, God doesn't tell us what happened per se. He tells us what happens. And notice here we have a repeating of the Babylonian kingdom rising up against God, putting God's people under siege and taking them into the Babylonian captivity. And there they are for 70 years, not a day longer. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the record in Daniel are the first ones taken. Later on, 20 years later, they come back and they have to reconquest the land, the Babylons do, and they have to come in and take over the land again. And this time, they utterly destroy the holy temple of God that Solomon had built until there was not a stone left upon a stone. And so the Babylonians come in and they took over God's kingdom. But God had made a promise. He promised again that, hey, they're not going to meet with success. In fact, when you read the burden of Babylon given here, it should cause us to marvel of God's great love for his people, Israel. Remember, this was written 100 years before Nebuchadnezzar. This here prophecy was written by Isaiah 100 years earlier. Now think about that. What happened 100 years ago around here? We're just celebrating what? The Civil War was 150 years. And so 100 years ago, imagine somebody writing again that the internet would be set up and working here way back in the 1900s. I guess that's 100 years ago, yeah. In 1913, they took a little trip. No, that's a different song. I'm not very good at history either, by the way, but we got a history teacher here that could keep me straight, so praise the Lord for that. But notice again that here 100 years before Nebuchadnezzar, God says, okay, this is what's going to happen. And he has laid it all out as far as what's going to happen and what he's going to allow. And he's going to put his chosen nation, Israel, into bondage, into subjection under the Babylonians for 70 years as their chastisement. And then he's going to bring them back out of the land and reinstall them in the land and put in them a different heart. And so we have all of that portrayed here in Isaiah. And again, before we even look at the similitude that's given in the middle here, I want us to run ahead in our own time frame and look into the book of Revelation a little bit. Is there not another city of Babylon in Revelation? Doesn't it rear up its head again and become the center of all commerce? Doesn't it again have, find a destruction in the middle of the book of Revelation? Because Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And it talks about all the commerce and all the world centers. And listen, right now there's a world center of knowledge. And it used to be again in Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria, Egypt was the place of all the libraries, all the philosophers, all the scholars. Everybody went to Alexandria, Egypt. And it was the world center for all wisdom. And even so, there's going to be a world center for all commerce. And it's going to be called Babylon. Saddam Hussein didn't get it on his own idea that he would rebuild a city called Babylon and make it the center of all commerce. There is a devil in this world. There is a Satan. There is an opposer of God. And there is, again, a conspiracy going on that caused Saddam Hussein to say, I am going to go down there and rebuild Babylon. And caused God to put his thumb on Saddam Hussein and just squish him and say, it's not time yet. So again, understand that these things are laid out by God and they're in God's time frame, and there will be a resurrection of Babylon, and it's going to meet the same end as this one here does. And so the portrayal that we read here, starting in verse 12, is a portrayal again of Lucifer. Oh, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, I'm going to stop here and throw in what all the scholars believe of our day and age. First off, the scholars believe that it's impossible for Isaiah to write about King Nebuchadnezzar 100 years before King Nebuchadnezzar got here. Therefore, say they, scholars, Bible scholars of every ilk, they say, Isaiah couldn't have wrote this. This had to be patched in after Nebuchadnezzar did those things. And so they do not believe that Isaiah wrote Isaiah. They do not believe that Daniel wrote Daniel. Don't let that dismay you. They don't believe that Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, nor Luke wrote Luke. They don't believe that John wrote John, even though they said so in their own pen. So again, modern scholars of modern Bible scholars are this. They're worse than agnostics, okay? They're false teachers. They are, again, unbelievers. They are infidels. They do not believe that this book is the inspired Word of God. And let me just go ahead and say that you got to be very careful. We live in a world full of scholarship that denies this book and denies that Isaiah wrote Isaiah. You and I is a little different here because we believe that the world languages were confounded by God. And boy, again, once we believe that again, everything else in this book starts to ring together and make perfect sense. And so again, believing God's word is important, and I want to emphasize that right here. And so here it is written about Babylon, and here we have this parallel that there was a Lucifer. There was a son of the morning. There was indeed a eastern star, a morning star. And that star, again, is often confused with and lined up with Jehovah God, because there's a conspiracy going on in this world. Boy, we need to understand that. We need to see again that there is a Lucifer. Now again, those scholars that I just talked about, they believe again, and the Hebrews it helped them along here and say, we never believed in Satan. And the Hebrew, again, scholars of our day say, no, we don't believe in Satan. They never did believe in Satan. I don't know what they do with the introduction of the book of Job. They got a problem with that. That is written in Hebrew, by the way. But here, they do not believe that this section is talking about Satan. They think it's talking about a king of Babylon. And sure, it is talking about a king of Babylon. But listen, once you believe, you and I have an insight to know that there is a Satan, okay? How do you know there is a Satan? Because he's the opposer of God. And once you're walking the same way God's walking, you find out that there is an opposer to God, okay? Listen, let me just throw this in for free. He is as a roaring lion, and he hates you, not because you're you, but because you're lined up with him, because you're one of God's children. Amen. Boy, it's good for us to keep that in mind. When I was in the military, we had this line, know your enemy. And in fact, a couple of weeks ago, heard a preacher say that you need to respect your enemy. You need to have a respect for Satan, a fear of Satan. And again, we do. And here again, we understand that there's some information about Satan. And I just want to point out here that sometimes we look at Satan and say, oh, wow, he's such an evil creature. I want us to see the parallel here that he is just like the king of Babylon. He is just like mankind building man's kingdom. Again, trying to build a kingdom without God. And man is no different than what Satan is here in their motivation, in their rebellion against God, and in their desire to be the just like the Most High God. And so that is the motivation behind mankind. If you've heard anything about a progressive government in our time, evolving to a higher level of government, Babylon should come right to your mind immediately. If you've heard something mentioned about the New World Order, we ought to understand again that there is a Babylonian New World Order. And again, our nation right now is what makes a lot of conservatives upset, is marching right along to the drumbeat again of Babylon. Amen. Boy, again, as we understand that, you and I can do two things. We can fret and worry and stew, or we can understand that, hey, the Lord's coming back soon. And again, he has all things in his hand. But notice here this parallel. How art thou fallen from heaven? Notice again that you can get a clear distinction that it's not talking about Babylon or the king of Babylon anymore. But eventually, and Ezekiel does the same thing again with a description of Satan, if you remember. But eventually it runs back into a man again. And this Lucifer is a man. Or is he a man, or is he a shadow of a man? Or is man a shadow of this Lucifer? And again, you got to see the parallelism there. You got to see again that mankind and the heart of mankind is just like Lucifer and his purpose and his desire. Let's look at it real quickly. And be careful here, because this can be you and I too. We've got that same old nature in us. We've got that same desire to be a God in ourselves. Verse 13 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Boy, again, them eyes again can get to us real quick. And so, on three levels, I want to look at this. Number one, I want to look at it and say, hey, that is Satan. That is that old deceiver. That is the opposer of God. That was his origin. He was at one time an archangel, Lucifer by name. There's only three archangels that we have given by name in the Bible. And so I think there's only three archangels. Even as there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each archangel had its own, Godhead has its own archangel. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And Lucifer then would have been the archangel. Michael belongs to the archangel of God. Gabriel is the archangel of the Holy Spirit. Well, then where do you suppose Lucifer fit in? Hello? Come on. And again, once he's fallen, God is about... Oh, I like this. God is going about setting up a new archangel in his place. Listen. We might call it a new bride of Christ. And again, that's deep and maybe too philosophical for us here. But understand this part, that again, this used to be an archangel, and now he's fallen. And he's called an angel of light. And though man would picture him and scoff at him and laugh at him, though man would picture him as a guy with a forked tail and a pitchfork in his hand, boy, again, understand that this is real. And the world don't believe it's real, but you and I understand it's real. And so as we read here again, notice that there is an opposer to God, and we're not to be fooled by his wiles, nor taken in. Secondly, that this is a shadow of, that's kind of the same thing that mankind has done in the rebellion of his own heart. Mankind corporately is in rebellion against God in the same way that Satan is. Mankind corporately says, I will be like the Most High God. You look at what they're teaching our children in America, schools now. Are they teaching them about a creator? No, they're teaching them that you are self-made. You evolved here from two rocks in a primeval sea that got together and started having children. Boy, you thought your job was hard teaching about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine Satan here trying to teach mankind that we came from two rocks in a primeval sea. How's he doing at that? He's doing real well. I'm amazed at how many people believe that. People with PhDs believe that. And so again, understand that here mankind is falls under this same shadow, this same picture here. But the third thing that I want us to see is that so don't you. So don't I. That we, again, are the most important person in our life. Boy, we've got to, again, recognize that there's a new nature installed inside of us, and we sure need that new nature. Because the old nature is portrayed right here. The old nature is still a nature of rebellion, still a nature, again, of me, 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 I. Boy, again, understand that we're raised up with it. Now, some of you got some of that beat out of you when you was a kid. But nowadays, they're not beating it out of kids anymore. And that's all you see around our society is I've got my rights and me and my and everything else. I heard a saying this week that Beverly gave me a book of little sayings I could share with my class. And I like this one. It said, 99% of the lawyers give the rest of them a bad name. But think of our society, you know, that's where we're at. Lawyers are so vile because you're asking them to sue everybody and they're suing again. And so, again, we look at that. I believe that we need medical reform, and it has nothing to do with who's got insurance and who don't, nor who's paying for it. We just need to understand that we've got to stop suing doctors. If we could stop suing doctors, we'd be far ahead as far as our medical advances in this world. That's another topic. But anyway, notice that everything is built on selfishness and me and my kingdom building. And so we can see that in our own life too and put a guard up and say, hey, that's the old nature. I need to walk in a new nature. That's the old way of walking for mankind. I need to walk in a new nature and put, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. By the renewing of your mind, the Bible says. And so again, when we look here, we can see again that, whoa, this is how the world's going. And Isaiah here, as he writes it, says, again, this is what's going to happen. And he lays out what's going to happen to God's chosen people, Israel. The Babylonian captivity and the return and the 400 years of silence is all recorded there. And then again is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross, Isaiah 53. To die for the sins of man, to die for your sin debt, for my sin debt, to take your place, to take my place. It's all portrayed there. And then Isaiah spends a lot of his time talking about the kingdom of God being ushered in and the kingdom age where the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns in Jerusalem. You and I who believe the Bible understand that, hey, that's going to happen. Those that come again with a lot of excess baggage that the church is a replacement of Israel, they have trouble with that. That doesn't fit into any of their prophecy, any of their Bible teaching, any of their end time analogies. It doesn't fit in there. And so they don't know what to do with it. And consequently, Isaiah is said to be one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand because almost half of it talks about a coming kingdom age that scholars for 1,000 years now haven't even believed in. And so when we look at the book of Isaiah with believing eyes, it's like, this is precious. This is good. And chapter 12 is that Christ is the answer because he is my Savior. Boy, again, as we picture, again, we're going through an age right now where the king, the prince, and the power of the air, he's not bound up. Nor are we in a tribulation period right now. We are in what's called a church age. We are in an age when, again, an age of grace. When, again, Satan is not bound, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so as we look again at this prophecy of what's going to happen to Israel, I want to see again that we're walking through a time frame, even as they were there, when we can look ahead and say, hey, there's going to be another Babylon. There's going to be another uprising. There's going to be another time when all the nations of the world gather against God's holy people and God's holy city, Jerusalem. As you read the newspaper today, you can see things lining up. And you got to say, praise the Lord, God is in charge.
Amen.
And history's going to repeat itself because it's not history, it's His story. And so as we look again, what God says here about this king of Babylon, I don't know if I'm going to get to all the rest of the series, so I got 5 minutes. Let me go ahead and preach all the rest of the series in the next 5 minutes. God deals with, look at chapter 15. The burden of Moab. Moab. And you find again, now from now on, all the way through, through several chapters here that I don't quite have all outlined out yet, that again, there is a teaching of what happens to all of the nations of the world. And you and I, again, as we understand better biblical prophecy, understand again that a lot of these things are written towards the judgment of nations. When we read in Matthew, again, that God's going to divide the sheep and the goats, understand that's not talking about believers. Understand that's talking about nations now. And again, they're judged, the books are open, and they're judged by their works. That's not talking about believers. Boy, again, there's things that we need to discern in God's Word that has this big picture involved. To understand that, hey, there is coming a judge of all the earth. And when he gets here, it's good to know the judge. Okay? Boy, again, we do. We walk hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We are his witnesses. And so as I look through the next few chapters of Isaiah. I don't know exactly how I'm going to preach them, but I know that there's several nations that are mentioned there. And God judges each nation. And each nation is judged upon its relationship with Israel. Let me say that again in slow motion. Each nation is judged depending on how they treated the nation of Israel. And don't think the U.S. of A. is going to be exempt from that rule.
Yeah.
Boy, again, understand that here we find that everything as far as these nation judgments go, as far as God meting out judgment to each of these nations, it all depends on how they treated His chosen people, Israel. And let me go ahead and just say again out loud that they are Israel is still His chosen people. They have not been replaced by some church at Rome. They have not been replaced by a church kingdom. Israel is God's chosen people. And He is coming back and He will install them and be their king in the cities of Zion, in again Jerusalem. And so we have these promises assured to us. Jump ahead quickly to chapter 32 and I'll just get into this final punchline of what's going to happen. And look with me at Isaiah chapter 32. We've skipped over a whole bunch of the judgments of nations. We've skipped over a whole bunch of promises about that time. And we're looking again in chapter 32. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Look at verse 14. "Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the fort and the towers shall be for dens forever. a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Let me stop right there. I'd like to read on down through the rest of that, but let me stop and throw in this thought. Are we in the kingdom right now? Oh, careful, careful how you answer that. We could say, well, Christ isn't ruling in Jerusalem, but I'll tell you what, Christ is ruling in His temple. All right? We could say that, well, we haven't seen all these things fulfilled, but listen, Jesus said this to His disciples, don't you understand yet that the kingdom is within you? Oh, I like that. And if you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, remember that it says, except a man be born again, he cannot go to heaven. No, that's not what it says. It says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember, it says in Matthew 18 that except a man be converted, he cannot go to heaven. No. It says, except a man be converted, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you entered the kingdom of heaven?
Amen.
If you're born again, you've entered the kingdom of heaven. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. Boy, again, it's good for us to understand here that we are in a parenthesis of God's prophecy that didn't really show up clearly in Isaiah, didn't really show up clearly in Daniel, but God said, again, there's going to be a time again when my Spirit is going to strive with man. There's going to be a time when a new heart is put into my people. And ooh, I like this. God said that there's going to be a people that are not my people. And they're going to be called my people. Those are Gentiles. That's what I am. There's going to be a people that are not my people. But for a time, they're going to be called my people. Boy, it's good to be a child of God. It's good again to know in these uncertain times that again, God is the judge. And He's going to judge the world. In the meantime, you and I have a task to do. And that's to go into every land, every home, every place we can get and preach the gospel to every creature. I always like that verse. I think that includes my beagle, myself. And so I've practiced on my beagle several times. Preach the gospel to every creature. We're coming up on revival services starting next week, and boy, I want that to be our emphasis. That if you're a born-again Christian, you've been given a task to do, and that is to preach the gospel to every creature. That's to tell somebody else about what Christ has done. To tell somebody else that Christ could save them and put in them a new heart. Not a heart of stone, but a fleshy heart that God can use. And so we see again that as we look at Bible prophecy, it tells us what happens, what happens, what happens, what happens. And here we are in the midst of that. We've got work to do. We've got a job to do. Boy, it's good to believe the book. I'm dismayed at those that mock the book. I'm dismayed at those who say they believe the book and don't have a clue what it says. But you and I, again, who have this book sitting in our lap, have a responsibility to preach the Savior that this book is all about. Father, praise You again and thank You. I thank You again, Father, for the portrayal here of Babylon, the kingdom of this world. Thank You again, Father, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And I pray again, Father, that You'd embolden, empower, and go with us even as we go into this week, that we could magnify Your name with the words You've given us. Cause, Father, again, that Your Spirit would go with us. Touch each heart as we would worship You and recognize again our great love for You, Father, that You'd again cause that we'd walk a little different, talk a little different, even in this week because of our worship on this day. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen.